You'd open your Bibles, please, to the 33rd chapter of this book of Numbers. Very interesting text tonight. Before we journey through it, let's pray. Father, we want to commit tonight's study to Thee. We thank You for the inspired Scriptures. We realize that this is a very unique chapter. There's none like it in all of Scripture, quite like this one, and we pray that Your blessing would be on it. We pray that You would minister to our minds and hearts through it. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name, amen. I have read the edited version of the journals of Lewis and Clark more than once. The Lewis and Clark journals log the travels of Meriwether Lewis and William Clark from 1803 to 1806. The journals begin with them getting supplies and equipment and employing more than 40 men who they called the Corps of Discovery. They map the trip, and they describe the flora and the animals and the travel across the Rocky Mountains. As I've mentioned before, when we lived in Idaho, I actually went to some of the very spots where they traveled. I've stood on the trail where they headed into the Bitterroot Mountains in Idaho. It's a fascinating read. It's fascinating to know these spots that were real history in the United States. But it's not as important as this chapter. Because what's described in Numbers chapter 33 is not only fascinating history, it's inspired history by God. God wanted a journal log kept of all of the places Israel camped and where they traveled in the 40-year wilderness wandering. He wanted a record of where they had been and ultimately where they had camped just before they got to the Promised Land. And as Israel was on the verge of entering the Promised Land, apparently God wanted them to remember the history. I mean, God works with real people in real time. History is His story. Sometimes there are dramatic things that happen. Sometimes there are no dramatic things that happen. But God is there regardless of what is happening. And He keeps the record of every step of His people. Not only is God with His people at these various spots, He keeps track of their travels, He provided for them, He cared for them. You'll certainly see that tonight. We certainly can conclude from this that God knows where we are every day of our lives. We can conclude from this chapter that He tracks our travels, He provides for us. We also may conclude He keeps the records of how often we travel to church, He has the logbooks. Probably pretty pleased with you tonight that braved the weather to be here. What we see in this text of Scripture is God keeps precise records of His people as they travel through life, and He leads them and He provides for them and He blesses them in real times at real places. But if His people don't obey Him, they will experience negative things and delays in His blessings. Now, verse 1 opens with these words. These are the journeys of the sons of Israel, by which they came out from the land of Egypt by their armies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses recorded their starting places according to their journeys by the command of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their starting places. They journeyed from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month on the next day after the Passover. The sons of Israel started out boldly in the sight of all the Egyptians. While the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, the Lord had also executed judgments on their gods, then the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses and camped in Succoth. Now, according to verses 1 and 2, Moses recorded and documented for the past 40 years all of the places where Israel had camped and where Israel hunkered down after they came out of Egypt. So here in the book of Numbers, we learn Moses is the writer. He specifically wrote this list down. He obviously did so by decree of what God wanted him to do. We're reading something very impressive here when you read this chapter. You're reading things that are more impressive than the Lewis and Clark journals. These things are inspired by God. And by the way, this is the only place in the book of Numbers that brings out the fact that Moses wrote it. Now, this idea to document and log all of this stuff came by the command of the Lord. It was the Lord who ordered Moses to do this. So this is inspired documentation. It's an inspired itinerary of what happened to Israel after they left Egypt. It's a very precise travel diary. And in this chapter, by my calculation, there are 41 places that are specifically deemed as campsites where Israel camped on her way to the Promised Land. It started in Numbers 33:3. It ends in the plains of Moab in Numbers 33:49 near Jericho. There is an itinerary threefold breakdown of how this works. You go, first of all, in verses 5 to 15 from Egypt to Sinai. And from Egypt to Sinai, there are 11 campsites. And then you go from Sinai to Kadesh in verses 16 to 36, and there are 21 campsites. And then you go from Kadesh to the plains of Moab in verses 37 to 49, there are 9 campsites. And one writer, I like what he titled this, this is the journey home. Now what this data shows us is that God sovereignly directed and took care of his people from the beginning to the end. From the starting point when they left Egypt all the way until they're about to enter the promised land. He sovereignly directed them. He sovereignly provided for them every step of the way. As we said before multiple times in this journey through Numbers, Numbers proves we're not just a number. God's people are never just a number. He directs them. He keeps track of them. He leads them even to the place they live. Now Moses picks up the narrative in verses 3 to 4 as the children of Israel left Egypt while the Egyptians were burying their firstborn that God had struck down in a plague. God had executed, as you remember, from the book of Exodus, a series of judgments on them and their deities, which really weren't deities. And you'll recall, and I think this is why God refers to this, Israel at that time had no trained military, and yet the text says they're just boldly, marching in front of the Egyptians because God had delivered them. God had saved them. He wants them to remember this. You boldly marched out of town while the Egyptians were burying their dead. And you started out on this journey to the promised land by my decree. So the first part takes us from Israel's travels from Egypt to Moab. And I want to begin reading at verse 5. Then the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses and camped at Succoth. They journeyed from Succoth and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. They journeyed from Etham and turned back to Pi-Hahiroth, which faces Baal-Zephon, and they camped before Migdol. They journeyed from before Ha-Heroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, and they went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Merah. They journeyed from Merah and came to Elim, and in Elim there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. They journeyed from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. They journeyed from the Red Sea and camped by the wilderness of Sin. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and camped at Daphka. They journeyed from Daphka and camped at Alush. They journeyed from Alush and camped at Rephidim. Now it was there that the people had no water to drink. They journeyed from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hataava. Now there are 41 total campsites based on the fact that the word they journeyed, masa in Hebrew, they journeyed. And I count 41 uses that occur 41 times, so that would seem to suggest there are 41 campsites. So they break camp, and they move to another campsite some 41 times in this chapter. This is a 41 campsite migration route from Egypt to the Promised Land. Most of these places are somewhat difficult to pinpoint. And I want you to cross out what I've said about the average distance, because I'm going to give you distances. And I'm not sure what the average is. You'll figure it out yourself when we get done with this whole mess. The list, though, that is given here reminds us of God's guidance. It reminds us of his provisions, of his power. It reminds us of his grace. What I find interesting about this list, and I'm going to bring some of these things out as we go through it, but what I find interesting about it is God does not bring up the failures at these places. And I want to tell you there were a bunch of failures at many of these places. But God doesn't even mention them here. Moses doesn't mention them here. It's almost like he forgot them. You know, in our travels through life with God, there will be times in different spots and different moments when we'll fail him. We're going to fail him. Life's a long-haul journey. And we're not going to live it perfectly every step of the way. And there will be times when we frankly let down. Isn't it good to know that God is still there with us? He'll forgive us. He'll forget what we've done because of the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to use the scholarship of a guy of the 1700s. His name was John Gill. John Gill was a tremendous scholar of biblical text, and he relied on the research of other scholars who were available at the time that he wrote in the 1700s. So I'm going to give you distances based on what he concluded from each of these campsites, how far they were apart. These aren't in your notes. If you want them, you'll have to write them. They come from John Gill. The first campsite is they travel from Ramesses and camped at Succoth. They left Ramesses as the Egyptians were burying their dead, which the Lord smote in a plague, and God had, in some respects, diverted the attention of the Egyptians because they're focused on funerals rather than on Israel walking out of their area. Now, it is concluded that this first travel journey from Ramesses to Succoth was about an 8-mile journey southeast of Ramesses. The second campsite they traveled to was from Succoth and camped at Etham. It is estimated that that also was about an 8-mile trip. It's mentioned in Exodus 13:20 that when they camped here, they realized that the Lord was guiding them by that pillar of cloud in the day and the pillar of fire by night. It is also mentioned that Ethan was located on the edge of the wilderness. The third campsite is they traveled from Etham and camped at Migdol. Now that's about a 16-mile journey from Etham to Migdol. Now the camp near Migdol means they had to kind of backtrack a little bit, moving from east to southwest. And the purpose of God leading Israel here, according to Exodus 14, was he wanted to trap the Egyptians and ultimately lead them across the Red Sea into the Promised Land. The fourth campsite was they traveled through the Red Sea route and camped at Marah. Now, that is said to be a 3-day journey, which is about 40 miles, and God wanted them to remember, I parted that sea, I brought you through it. This spot has been identified as being about 25 miles down the eastern coast of the Gulf of Suez. This was the place also where Israel started rebelling against God, started grumbling about the bitter water at Marah. This was the place where Moses threw a tree and made the water sweet. The fifth campsite is they traveled from Marah and camped at Elim. Now, Elim was a beautiful place to camp. There were 12 springs of water. It had 70 date palm trees. It was like an oasis. It apparently was a very plush and lavish place. After the nation's grumbling, and this is just amazing to me in the grace of God, he led them to this place. It was a place of great blessing. It was about 22 to 25 miles between Marah and Elim, and God was just blessing them in spite of the fact that they had certainly failed him. Now, the sixth campsite that's mentioned in the text is they traveled from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. Now, this campsite is not mentioned in the book of Exodus. It's speculated that the distance from Elim to the Red Sea area is about 6 to 8 miles from Elim. We know from Exodus 17 that they traveled by stages. God was caring for his people, and they are camped by the very sea where he delivered them. And what I glean from this is that God wanted to have his people specifically look at that spot again. He wanted his people to specifically remember the fact that he delivered them and they marched through the sea. Now, what this tells us thus far is that when we're traveling through life, there are going to be just different stages of life. Not every day is going to be exciting. Not every day will be the same. Some days may be wonderful days. Other days may not be so wonderful. But all of the days that we're living before the Lord are before the Lord. And God is monitoring his people throughout all their days. Now, the seventh campsite, they traveled from the Red Sea and camped by the wilderness of Sin. The wilderness from the Red Sea is 16 miles. You're looking at a 16-mile trip where the wilderness starts. They apparently were in the southern part of the wilderness, and the sea crossing site on the wilderness side, again, as they're kind of walking along that Red Sea, they've got to keep looking at that sea and say, you know, God, let us right across that sea. Now, the eighth campsite was they traveled from Sin and camped at Dophka. Now, this is another place where Israel rebelled against the Lord. This particular area is located about 12 miles from the wilderness of Sin. And it was at this place in Dophka, according to Exodus 16, that they didn't like the food. They didn't like what God was providing for them. So they started grumbling against God. And it's specifically stated at this spot, where God told his people, I want you to know this, I hear your grumblings. I hear your grumblings. I'm with you every step of the way in life, and I hear when you're grumbling and complaining, I hear it and I see it. The ninth campsite, as they traveled from Dophka and camped at Alush, is speculated by Dr. Gill that that was about a 12-mile trip, 12 miles away from Dophka to Alush. The 10th campsite is they traveled from Alush and camped at Rephidim, and that's about 8 miles from Alush to Rephidim. Now, most believe that this particular place is located about 30 miles north of the tip of the Sinai Peninsula, but here was a very famous point of rebellion for the nation Israel. You'll remember that when they were there, according to Exodus 17, they started complaining about the water. We don't have any water to drink. What have you brought us out here to die? I mean, they were just again complaining against God. So God gave them water from a rock. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, that rock was Jesus Christ. It was a beautiful picture of the provision of God in giving life and quenching thirst that happened at Rephidim. The 11th campsite is they traveled from Rephidim and they camped in the wilderness of Sinai. It's about 8 miles from Rephidim to the wilderness of Sinai. And this was the place that was located in front of the mountain. This was where Moses went up on the mountain, talked with God. This was the spot where God displayed his glory. Now, these first 11 campsites were on their way to the promised land, part of the regular route. It took them about a year to get to campsite number 11. And at this time, God was giving the law. As they camped there, he was actually giving them the law and giving them the word of God. Now that brings us to verse 16, which says this. Then they journeyed from the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped at Kibroth Hataava. And they journeyed from Kibroth Hataava and camped at Hazeroth. They journeyed from Hazeroth and camped at Ritmah. They journeyed from Ritmah and camped at Ramon Peretz. They journeyed from Ramon Peretz and camped at Libna. They journeyed from Libna and camped at Rissah. They journeyed from Rissah and they camped at Kehelathah. They journeyed from Kehelathah and camped at Mount Shepher. They journeyed from Mount Shepher and camped at Haradah. They journeyed from Haradah and camped at Machaloth. They journeyed from Machaloth and camped at Tahath. They journeyed from Tahath and camped at Terah. They journeyed from Terah and camped at Miktah. They journeyed from Mikah and camped at Hashmonah. They journeyed from Hashmonah and camped at Moseroth. They journeyed from Moseroth and camped at Bnei Jahakan. They journeyed from Bnei Jahakan and camped at Hor Hagi Gadad. And they journeyed from Hor Hagi Gadad and camped at Jotbatha. They journeyed from Jotbatha and camped at Abrona. They journeyed from Abrona and camped at Ezion Gebir. They journeyed from Ezion Gebir and camped in the wilderness of Zin. That is Kadesh. Now this next part of the journey in these verses is going to take them 38, 39 years. Not due to the distance, due to their disobedience. Here again is another spot. They travel from Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hataava. You're about 8 miles from Sinai when you get there. And here's another spot where Israel rebelled against the Lord. In fact, this is the place where God actually started executing some of these people because they were greedy. They started just eating quail and picking it out of their teeth. They were like gluttons eating it. There's a lot of, as we've come through this part of the chapter, there's a lot of campsite activity. There are a lot of things happening in this campsite. But here's the real problem. There's no real progress in their relationship with God. You can have a lot of religious movement. You can have a lot of religious stuff going on and make no real progress in a relationship with the Lord. That's the problem here with Israel. Now, the 13th campsite, they traveled from Kibroth Hataava and camped at Hazeroth. That's about an 8 mile distance. God was still leading his people, even though he had to discipline his people. He still was with his people. And this was the spot where he struck Miriam down with leprosy. This was the spot where both Aaron and Miriam turned on Moses. This is the spot that they started saying things against Moses. They were usurping basically his authority and his choices, and this is the place where God judged them. The 14th campsite, they traveled from Hazeroth and camped at Ritmah. about 8 miles from Hazeroth, that's about all I can tell you about that spot, the 15th campsite, as they traveled from Ritma and camped at Ramon Peretz, that's about 6 miles, according to Dr. Gill, in distance. Again, I can't tell you much about that. Then they traveled from Ramon Peretz and camped at Libna. Now, that's about a 6 mile trip, and it was particularly known for its beautiful limestone cliffs, which tells us something about how God works in our lives. Sometimes he just lets us live in beautiful places. I mean, sometimes he'll allow us to experience some wonderful, beautiful things in life. Not all the time. Sometimes it may be dry and dusty. But this was one of those spots that God gave them what was just beautiful, that they could enjoy his creation. The 17th campsite, as they traveled from Libna, camped at Rissah. Can't tell you much about that other than it was about 6 miles. They traveled from Rissah, camped at Kehalatha, which is about 6 miles. Then they traveled from Kehalatha and camped at Mount Shifer. Shifer means fair or splendid, about 6 miles. So this must have been a beautiful place. Again, another lovely place for them to camp. The 20th campsite is they traveled from Mount Shefer and camped at Haradah. And it's a 4 mile journey from Shefer to Haradah. And the word Haradah means place of terror or trembling. So now you go from a beautiful place to a troubled place. And see, God's with his people all the way through this journey. He's with his people all the way through life, whether it's a beautiful time or a troubled time. The 21st campsite is they traveled from Haradah and camped at Machiloth. It's about 4 mile journey. The 22nd campsite is they traveled from Machiloth and camped at Tahath. Tahath means going down or depression. It's about a 4 mile journey from Machiloth to Tahath. They traveled from Tahath and camped at Terah, about 4 miles. Terah means turning or delay. They traveled from Terah and camped at Miktah, about a 4 mile trip. Miktah means sweetness. So if you look at just what the words mean, you would say, well, they go from one beautiful spot, then the next spot isn't so great. Then they go to another spot that's pretty good. Then they go to another spot that's not so great. It's just like every day of our lives, just like tracking us through life. One day is great, the next day isn't. One day things are just wonderful and sailing along, the next thing things seem to be falling apart. The 25th campsite is they traveled from Miktah and camped at Hashmona. That's 8 miles from Mithkah. Now, Hashmona is located on the edge of the desert. So that tells us in verse 29 that not all the areas where they're camping are plush areas. I mean, they went through some things that didn't look real nice. It didn't look the best. But God was with them and he was faithful to them. The 26th campsite is they traveled from Hashmona and camped at Moseroth. That's about a 32-mile trip. That's a big journey. Then they traveled from Moseroth and they camped at Bene Jahakan. That's 24 miles. Now, Bene Jahakan is the place listed where Aaron died. We're in the vicinity of the place where Aaron died. We're getting into that area. We'll talk about that in just a moment. The 28th campsite, they traveled from Bene Jahakan to Hor Hage Agad. That's a 24-mile trip. In fact, the noun Hor is a noun that means high mountain area. So they obviously were camping in high mountain areas. They were camping along the edge of deserts. They were camping in various spots as they made this journey. The 29th campsite is they traveled from Hor Hagi Gad and camped at Jotbatha, which is 24 miles. Jotbath means land of river or waters. So you go from the edge of a desert into the mountains to the land of rivers or waters. Again, don't you see the hand of God just journeying through life with these people? No matter where they were, no matter what was going on around them, God was right there with them, caring for them. Now, the 30th campsite is they traveled from Jotbatha and camped at Abrona. That's about a 20-mile trip. The word Abrona is one closely associated with the noun beach. So we would submit to you that probably they were camping alongside the beach, looking at the beautiful water, enjoying the situation that they were in at that time. The 31st campsite is they traveled from Abrona and camped at Ezion Geber. That's 28 miles. The 32nd campsite is they traveled from Ezion Geber and camped in the Zin wilderness. That's 48 miles. And this is the place here, Kadesh, where those 10 spies turned the people away from God's word and will. This was the spot that was a place of rebellion, which means The next 9 campsites were totally unnecessary. Because had they obeyed the Lord, and had they gone in and taken the land, they'd have been in the land. But those 10 spies discouraged the people, and they turned away from the Lord. So we come to verse 37. They journeyed from Kadesh and camped at Mount Hor at the edge of the land of Edom. Then Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the sons of Israel had come from the land of Egypt on the first day in the 5th month. Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. Now the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev in the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the sons of Israel. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor and camped at Zalmonah. They journeyed from Zalmonah and camped at Punon. They journeyed from Punon and camped at Oboth. They journeyed from Oboth and camped at Ai Abarim at the border of Moab. They journeyed from Aiim and camped at Dibon Gad. They journeyed from Dibon Gad and camped at Almon Diblathaim. They journeyed from Almon Diblathaim and camped in the mountains of Abarim before Nebo. They journeyed from the mountains of Abarim and camped in the plains of Moab by Jordan opposite Jericho. They camped by the Jordan from Beth Jesh Imoth as far as Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. Now, they traveled from Kadesh and camped at Mount Hor. That's a 48-mile distance from Kadesh to Mount Hor. And here's the place where Aaron died. It's specifically said in the text that he died at 123 years old. He was 83 years old when he first confronted Pharaoh. He had seen God do a lot. He traveled far, but Moses recorded he died. We also saw from the study of the book that he had greatly sinned against God. He had greatly sinned against Moses. He had greatly sinned against God, but God forgave him. And he allowed him to live a good, long, productive life. And at the end of his life, he certainly was obeying the word of God. Aaron was just that close to the promised land, but he wasn't going to get in it. What's brought out in verse 40 is this mention of this King Arad. That story was back in Numbers chapter 21. The reason why God brings that up is this was the first victory, you'll recall, over a Canaanite king. It was a big victory. And Israel needed that victory. Back in Numbers 21, what God wanted his people to realize is, look, I was in charge of the death of Aaron. I was in charge of every victory you ever had. The 34th campsite, as they traveled from Mount Hor and camped at Zalmonah, that's 28 miles. The 35th campsite, as they traveled from Zalmonah and camped at Punon, that's 20 miles. Eusebius says that Punon was a place where convicts were sent to work in mines as part of their sentence. So that certainly was not a nice plush area like the beaches. But even though they were in those areas, God was there with them. The 36th campsite is they traveled from Punon and camped at Oboth. That's about 24 miles. And this was the spot where Israel camped after Moses had made the bronze serpent so those could look at it and live who'd been bitten by a snake. That's the spot where that happened. Then the 37th campsite, as they traveled from Oboth and camped at Ai Abarim, 16 miles. This was a wilderness located opposite of Moab. The 38th campsite, as they traveled from Ai Abarim and camped at Dibon Gad, that's another 16-mile journey. The 39th campsite is they traveled from Dibon Gad and camped at Almon Diblathaim. That's 16 miles. It's an interesting word. Almon Diblathaim, it means place of hiding, place of two circles. Must have been somewhat of a secure place. That's what I would glean from the word when they were living there. They must have felt secure. The 40th campsite is they traveled from Almon Diblathaim and camped at the Abiram Mountains. That's about a 16-mile trip. And the 41st campsite is they traveled from the Abarim Mountains and camped in the plains of Moab. And in the plains of Moab, a lot of things happened. That's where that whole Balaam thing happened that we've seen. That's where God delivered his people. They're on the east side of the Jordan. They're 12 miles southeast of Jericho, just north of the Dead Sea. Now, what do we get from all of this? What do we see from going through these 41 campsites? Well, what we see here is that life, as it goes on, goes through different stages. And life goes through different stages at different times. And we go through times that are beautiful, where we enjoy things. We go through times that are not so beautiful. We go through times when things may be relatively plush, and then we may go through times where things may be relatively lean. What we need to understand is God is there every step of the way. Every place we're putting down our head to sleep at night, God is there. Which brings us to the second part. Israel is instructed how they are to take possession of the promised land. Look at verse 50. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish all of their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. You shall inherit the land by lot according to your families. To the larger you shall give more inheritance, to the smaller you shall give less inheritance. Wherever the lot falls to anyone, that shall be his. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land in which you live. And as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you." Now, the goal of this 40-year journey was to take Israel into this promised land, and they're specifically to go in there and take it. It is expected by God, you're going to cross that Jordan, take that land. And there are 8 instructions that he gives them. The first one is you drive out all the inhabitants. Clear them all out of there. That's as clear as it can get. You clear them all out of there. The second, third, and fourth instruction has to do with all their religious junk. You are to, secondly, destroy all their figured stones. Those stones had figures of images of false deities and false gods, and they had pictures, and you destroy them. Then destroy all their molten images. They had taken metal such as brass and bronze, and they had made idols out of that. They were to destroy that and destroy all their high places. Up on those high hill areas, they had their altars and they had their places of worship. And what God says is, I want all of that out of the land. I want you to destroy all those idols. I want you to bring down those places of worship, destroy them and demolish them. The Canaanites were known for their seductive, immoral ceremonies, and God said, destroy them all. The fifth instruction is take possession of the land. You are to go in there and take possession of that land and live in it. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 53, "For I have given the land to you to possess it." Do you see that? God says, I have given this land to Israel. It's hers. I have given this land. I'm the God who created the earth. I have given this land to Israel. It's her possession. All she has to do is take it. The sixth instruction is, you divide the land by size of tribal families by lot. Larger tribes are going to need a little more land to survive and live. Smaller tribes won't need quite so much. The seventh instruction is, if you don't drive them out, those people will trouble you. And isn't that the truth tonight? They didn't drive them out. And boy, you look at that land tonight that's supposed to be Israel's. She has a fraction of it. And frankly, most of it is controlled by Arabs, not the Israelis. Because she did not obey God. And God says, eighthly, if you don't obey me, I'll do to you what I would have done to them. And God has judged her. He has judged her. In fact, many Jews have been allowed to die as a judgment of God. And frankly, here's the answer to why God will not allow Israel to live and enjoy her land. She won't obey him. Most of the things that God told Israel to do here, she didn't do. I mean, she heard the word of God. She saw the word of God. She didn't obey the word of God. Now, I want to leave us tonight with 4 very practical applications from this 33rd chapter that we can take to our own lives. First of all, when God's people don't obey the word of God, or they don't obey God, They waste their time and they waste their lives. It is possible to just be a total waste. Waste time and waste life. Never get serious about the word, never get serious about obeying the word. I mean, that's the story of the history of Israel. Secondly, God's people can have a lot of movement and yet make no progress in their relationship with God. Look at these campsites. Look at the movement in these campsites. 8 miles, 12 miles, 20 miles. They're moving all the time. Just a lot of movement in life. But the problem is, they weren't going much of anywhere in their relationship with the Lord. And that's possible for the people of God today. There can be a lot of movement and yet no real progress in a relationship with God. Thirdly, these places should cause each of us to examine ourselves and our own travel log in life with God. I mean, we should take moments to reflect on what we've seen the Lord do. It's a good thing to remember how we've seen God provide for us, how we've seen God care for us, how we've seen God protect us. It's a wonderful faith-building thing to remember what we've seen the Lord do. In fact, could you point to something tonight and say, man, I remember that's where God worked. I can look back to that moment and see where he worked. That's what God was trying to get Israel to do with this 33rd chapter. And finally, obedience always leads to blessing. Disobedience will always cost us blessings. That's pretty clear from Numbers 33. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the word. The problem with a chapter like this, Lord, it's so real to us. You've journeyed with us through the years of life. We've gone here and gone there and done this and done that. You've been with us every step of the way. I pray, Lord, that our focus in these days will always be on knowing you, knowing your word, and obeying it. I pray that you would use this passage to cause us all to reflect upon the wonderful blessings we've seen that you've given to us over the years, and you have given us so many. Thank you for them all. In Jesus' name, amen.